Thank you, Rick. Thank you for the message of that song, which is really a message about uncommon love, isn't it?
Amen.
The working out of the love that we've received from God in Jesus Christ and letting that love flow through us as we're committed to being conduits to the world for the love of Jesus. That's sharing uncommon love. Pastor Randy, thank you for leading us with the team in worship, and I want to just say thanks for sharing a little bit about your grandma. She sounded like the kind of lady I would have liked to have met and to been able to enjoy. I think probably the two of us could have had some fun roasting you a little bit. That would have been a good thing. Just know, Pastor Randy, that we're praying for you as you travel and with your family, and just so thankful for that testimony that you shared. I asked a question this week, and Paul shared it again in his welcome to you today. What would it look like if we were fully committed to loving like Jesus loves? What would that look like? Full throttle, without restraint, uninhibited. Who wouldn't want to have a friend that loves like that? Who wouldn't want to have a husband or a wife that loves like that, a family member, a neighbor, a coworker who loves like that? And when it comes down to it, the question is, who wouldn't want to belong to a church where love like that, where uncommon love is just the normal expression of our daily walk together as we share life in this community of faith? Who wouldn't want to belong to a church like that? We're in the process of focusing this year on a theme, uncommon love. And you probably had a chance to already see the banner that's behind us here that has the words uncommon love and the text from John 13:34, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. By the way, there's a poster over here, and we, as a church, every year take time to identify a theme that we feel God is calling us to, and we create a poster, and we sign the poster, and it's our way of saying, hey, we're going the same direction as a church family. And when I write my name on that poster, it means that I'm choosing to participate in the mission of this church this year. And so there's a poster over here that says Uncommon Love. It might look a little different to some of you, and if you're looking at it and wondering, hey, where did my name go? Funny story about that. So Pastor George is a man of wisdom and great experience, and normally Pastor George kind of takes care of these things, and as you know, Pastor George is away with recovering from a surgery, and so the responsibility for taking care of these kinds of things has fallen to Pastor Greg. And in my inexperience and weakness, I made a rookie mistake this last week. I had a meeting in the fellowship hall, and I came to that meeting, and we were talking about the mission of the church. I brought this, I brought one of the banners, and I brought this poster in that had a lot of names written on it. Many of your names were already on that poster because we rolled that out on our first Sabbath, January 6th. At the end of that meeting, without thinking about it, I left the poster with two Sharpie markers on it in the fellowship hall Tuesday night. Came back on Thursday, some point on Thursday, and the poster had some decoration added to it. Some scribbles, and there were some words written on it that weren't people's names, and I will confess to you that my response was not uncommon love. I was going to try to find a way to lead you to believe that my response was wholeheartedly in agreement with the mission of this church. But I knew that Miranda, our office administrator, was there, and if the word got out, if the truth got out, she would tell you that she was there when I discovered it, and I was angry. I was not happy at all. And so in the midst of kind of that response and the working out of that response, it was suddenly not lost on me that the poster actually says uncommon love on it. We're not going to frame that poster, but I am going to keep it around in my office to remind me that this church is a church that is full of people whose stories are not yet finished. Amen. And you have pastors whose stories are not yet finished either. It's kind of a messed up church led by a couple of messed up pastors, and we like it that way because in the middle of our mess, Jesus is able to show up and make something beautiful of our lives and of what we are experiencing together here as we experience the uncommon love that he gives to us and that we are called to give to each other. And so I'll take full responsibility, and I'm going to not leave this one out, and we're going to take good care of this one. We're going to frame this one once it has all of your names on it. Would you do me a favor? If you already wrote your name on that poster, would you do it again for me? It'll help me. I promise I'll learn from this one. And I think probably I'm not the only one who learned from this one, and that's a good thing because we're learning together. We're learning how to love the way that Jesus loves. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that takes a miracle. And that's what we are called to this year. As we're opening Scripture, let's bow our heads and just pray. God, we thank you for the uncommon love that you have given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've been in a circle of unbroken, uncommon love, and you've called us into that circle. You've loved us from before the world was created, and you will love us till the new world, the new earth, the new heaven and earth is created, all the way through eternity, and we're thankful for that. Give us open hearts and open minds today. Search our hearts. Have permission to, by the power of your Holy Spirit, do anything you want in our lives, Lord. We want to be open to you and to your leading. Teach us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Had the privilege of being up at Big Lake Youth Camp last weekend, and we had a great time up there. We had about around 80 people from here at Pleasant Valley that were up at camp together last weekend. Was a little scared going up there because I thought I was going to be spending the weekend walking around in the mud with people who were unhappy, and that wasn't the case at all. First of all, we were happy because we had a great time together doing all kinds of things. Secondly, there was more snow than we expected, and the kids were able to sled and have fun, and it was a great weekend together up there at Big Lake. And while I was there, we had... We didn't have a pastor here. One of your pastors were in two different places, but neither one of them were here at Pleasant Valley last week. And we had Steve Vistonet that was preaching, and that always makes me a little nervous. Not Steve's preaching, but just it makes me a little nervous when both pastors are gone and we have a guest speaker, because I like to be here, or one of us on the staff likes to be here to just kind of facilitate things. There's a lot of moving parts on a Sabbath morning at Pleasant Valley, and so my phone buzzed at some point. I think it was during second service, and I got a text message, and I thought, oh, this will be interesting, and I pulled out my phone, and I got a text message from one of our young adults, and they said, who is this guy who's preaching at PVC today? He's dynamite. And thank you. Those are the kinds of messages you want to get when you're gone away from your church on a Sabbath morning and there's a guest speaker. That was followed up by a phone call later in the week from somebody who just shared with me, you guys, it's almost unfair. You guys have a corner on the market for good preaching. And Steve, I want to just say thank you, not just for filling a spot on our calendar, for the support that you're giving in leadership, especially during Pastor George's absence, but for really focusing us in on the bullseye of what it looks like to love, and I appreciated that. I gotta say, I watched Steve's sermon last night, actually, and I was so blessed. I actually made some mental notes and wrote some things down. You were a little hard on your pantry. I have to tell you that. If you were here, if you didn't hear that message, it'll be up posted on our YouTube channel and on Facebook here soon. But Steve, you were rough on the pantry, and I want to speak from experience and just tell you that Steve does a lot of things well. One of them is grilled cheese, if Steve ever offers to make you a grilled cheese sandwich, even if you're vegan, you should consider saying yes to that. Steve, my wife has declared that the block of cheese that's in our refrigerator right now is currently the last one that she's buying this year, and so I may be over for a grilled cheese here real soon. Thank you for sharing some uncommon love with your pastor, if that's the case. Good things come out of that pantry as well. I got a little nervous, though, as I was listening to the sermon, because, and God does this sometimes, I had already written the majority of my sermon for this Sabbath. I had posted some things about it on Thursday online, and as I listened to Steve's message, I was like starting to get fidgety, because he was going down some of the same roads that I feel called to go down, including focusing for a bit on the story of the prodigal son and the call to love like the father loves to celebrate. And so I want you to know that wasn't planned, that we both have a little bit of that focus, maybe from different angles. God does some good things, and I think it's a message that God wants us to hear today. I chose the word uninhibited. To love in a way that's uninhibited. You know, that word, I was almost a little bit uncomfortable about choosing that word, because sometimes the word uninhibited has negative connotations. You know? Have you ever talked to someone that has said that they drink so that they can lose their inhibitions? Ever talk to somebody like that? The idea being that, you know, I'm uptight, and when I drink something, when I have some alcohol, my inhibitions are lowered. And I want to say to you that I have had the opportunity to spend some time around drunk people, both as in my work as an emergency room nurse, and as a pastor as well, in a couple of occasions. And I would say that there have definitely been people that I have known that have lost their inhibitions, and I wanted to help them find their inhibitions again. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? It's not always a positive word. The word inhibitions or uninhibited is not always a positive word, but today I want you to think about it in a positive context. What does it look like for our love to be uninhibited? If you look up the word in the dictionary, uninhibited is defined as expressing one's feelings or thoughts unself-consciously and without restraint. Some synonyms: unrestrained, unrepressed, abandoned, wild, reckless, without restraint. What does it look like for us to love in a way that is uninhibited? I'd like to start by saying, I think it looks an awful lot like the way that God loves. Amen. I would ask you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to focus on one of the three stories that Steve referenced last week, and that is the story of this prodigal son. I love the fact that Steve connected us with the idea that the word prodigal actually means recklessly extravagant. The word prodigal, kind of like the word uninhibited, oftentimes it has a negative meaning. If you missed last week, Steve pointed out to us that Tim Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God. We don't think about the God being a prodigal, but it's the story is about a son who's lost, who is living with reckless abandon and ruining his life in the process. But the story is more so about a God who is a prodigal God, meaning a God who loves in a way that is extravagant and reckless. The story begins and ends with a picture of love that is reckless and extravagant. Son comes to his father. Luke 15 and verse 11 says, "A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons." Would you go so far as to say that the story begins with reckless extravagance? I mean, grandparents who are here, you're at a place in your life where you're starting to think about the inheritance that you might leave, the legacy that you want to leave behind. And I know, because I've had these conversations with grandparents and parents, and as they begin to think about an inheritance, they think about wanting their kids to be able to use that responsibly. And this father knows his son. And his son comes and says, I want the inheritance now before you die. And the father says, I agree. I'm going to give you. Wait a second. Wait a second, Dad. Don't you know? Don't you know what's going to happen? Don't you know that your son's not going to use that money the way that you want him to use it? Yeah, probably so. And so the story begins with reckless extravagance. You probably know the story. The son does exactly what probably the father didn't want him to do with that inheritance and goes out, and the Bible says he spent it in wild living. And soon the money ran out. There was a famine in the land. He started starving. You remember that he was feeding pigs, and the food started to look good to him. And at some point, he makes the decision to come home. And we meet another picture of reckless extravagance, because the Bible talks about what it looked like when he came home. And he didn't come home to a lecture. He came home to a father who was waiting, the Bible says, with compassion. The son had a speech all worked out in his head. And in verse 20, it says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He knew. He felt shame. He knew he was unworthy, and yet his dad's response, it wasn't to acknowledge that, and it was completely wild and reckless and extravagant. Once again, we see a picture of God's love in verse 22. It says, the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the fatted calf, that calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. And so the party began. See, uninhibited love, uncommon love, the kind of uncommon love that we've received and that Jesus said, in the same way that I've loved you, that's the way you're supposed to love each other. It is uninhibited. It's full throttle, full speed ahead, nothing in the way, reckless and extravagant. To the point where eyebrows might even be raised. What? What? Really? A ring? And a robe? And a feast? A fatted calf? Music? Dancing? Come on, Dad. A ring. Symbol of family authority. It wasn't just any ring. It was probably the decision-making ring in the family. And to think of how undeserving that son was after the poor decisions that he had made, for the father to, that's reckless, Dad. You don't do that, Dad. You got to give him an opportunity to earn his way back into, you got to give him an opportunity to show that his judgment is improving. You don't give him the ring, the authority, Dad. Dad gives a robe. The finest robe in the house. You know who wore the finest robe in the house? Dad. When I was pastoring down in Medford, I had the opportunity to become friends with a man by the name of Alan Collins. He was a member of my church there in Medford. He and his wife, Aliki, very, very special people. Alan is a sculptor. Anybody know the name Alan Collins? Have you seen his work? I bet some of you have seen it and maybe don't know his name, because he has sculptures that are on the campuses of many Adventist universities. If you've ever been to Loma Linda University, you've seen the sculpture in the center of the campus of the story of the Good Samaritan. That's Alan Collins. And while I was Andrews, while there's pieces that he has done all over, and while I was living there in Medford, Allen had been commissioned to do a piece for the campus of La Sierra University. I had the privilege of being able to witness that process. As his pastor, had access to his studio, and I would go. He had a two-car garage that he'd had skylights added to the garage, and so it gave a very light and wonderful place for him to be able to work. His figures are large. The father figure, or the piece that he was working on was a story, a sculpture of the story of the prodigal son. He called it the returning son. And the title of the sculpture eventually became the glory of God's grace. But the father figure in this story is 8 feet high. It's beautiful, a beautiful sculpture. If you ever have the chance to go to La Sierra University, I hope that you'll take a time to go and just stand there and reflect on the meaning of this story. But I love the fact that in the sculpture, the father is, he's disrobing. His one arm is stretched out, and his coat is trailing off because he's in the act of taking off his robe. And it's a picture of the kind of wild and reckless extravagance of the love of our God. And I love that picture because the robe covered the nakedness, the filth that his son probably had, the shame, all of that is covered in the robe of the father. And I love that image. The best, the finest robe in the house that got pulled up, that was the robe that belonged to the father. And so we get this picture of a father who loves just with great extravagance. When was the last time you loved in a way that was completely uninhibited? When was the last time that you loved in a way that someone might have raised an eyebrow or accused you of being reckless, recklessly extravagant? I asked myself that question. It's been too long. It's been too long. I called to mind a story of my mom. I can't remember if I've shared it with you here before or not, but in 2002, Christmas, I got a phone call from my mom. And you got to know, every family has I think every family has a spender and a saver, right? Is that true? Raise your hand if you're the spender. My hand's up. Raise your hand if you're the saver. Raise your hand if you don't like to raise your hand for these kind of questions in church. All right, you guys. All right. Whether you're a spender or a saver, I think you're going to like this story. My mother was not the spender. My dad was the big spender. My dad was the one that whenever we went, I mean, he was the life of the party. When we used to go out, we lived in New Jersey growing up. We used to go out to Friendly's Ice Cream Parlor every Saturday night. We'd have a bunch of people from the church there, and my dad, who probably made less than any of them, was always the one to pick up the check because that was the way that he lived. He loved, he wasn't irresponsible, he was a planner, he was a wise financial manager, but his love language was giving gifts. My mom's love language, not so much giving gifts. My mom's love language is a beautiful thing, and she's got a servant's heart, and she's the Proverbs 31 woman that rises up early and takes care of her family and provides and all of those things. But my mom was raised in a family where her dad pinched pennies pretty hard. And when her dad died, he left a piece of property to my mom. He left some property to her siblings as well. And eventually, my mother sold that property. That was in 2002. And Christmas that year, my mom called me and she said, "Greg, I want to do something crazy." I don't know that my mom's ever said anything like that before to me or anyone else. She's not the type of person that does something crazy very often, but she called and she said, "I want to do something crazy. My dad was a musician. He loved music. And he played harmonica. He played guitar. He liked to dabble around on the keyboard a little bit." And she called and she said, "Greg, I want you to go to Guitar Center. How much would it cost to go to Guitar Center and buy everything that you think your dad wants?" I'm thinking, "Mom, are you serious? And she said, I'm serious. She said, I sold this property and I want to do something for your dad. I've never done anything like this before. I don't know what got into me, but I want to do something crazy. And I just want this Christmas to just be a super awesome Christmas for dad. And so I said, well, I think that $5,000 probably do the trick. Is that what you had in mind? And she said, yeah, that's good. That's good. Like, this is the most surreal conversation I've ever had with my mom. You know, there's nothing like spending other people's money. That's pretty awesome. So I walked into Guitar Center like a fat cat, man. I said, I want to buy one of those and one of those and one of those. And I knew what my dad wanted. I knew. Larry will appreciate it. I got my dad a Yamaha Motif 88. 88 keys, weighted. I mean, it was the... At the time, that was the keyboard that Michael W. Smith was playing when he was on stage in the Rose Garden. You know what I'm saying? Like, this was, like, the real stuff. I got microphones, and I got a mixing board and some monitors. And, I mean, we set my dad up like he had never been set up before. Christmas morning came, and it was the most crazy thing because we hadn't put the packages under the tree until, like, you know, right at the moment, because otherwise that would be pretty crazy because there were, like, 30 packages under the tree for my dad, all of them for my dad. He comes walking out, and he doesn't really, like, he's just like, wow, this is crazy. This is going to be, you know, he doesn't look at whose name is on, because by the time you're a grandpa, you don't worry about that kind of stuff anymore, right? Like, there, you could just watch, and it'd be fine if there was nothing under the tree with your name on it. So we begin to bring presents, and everybody was just excited to be able to watch my dad open these presents. I mean, when people love extravagantly, it's cool. It's an amazing thing to watch the ways that that touches people. And when my dad began to realize what was happening, the tears just started to flow. Because people just don't do stuff like that. And to speak in someone else's love language to them is a very powerful, powerful thing. It's uncommon that we're loved in ways that are extravagant. It's uncommon that we love in ways that are extravagant. And so present after present just kept coming to my dad. It was the coolest thing. It really was cool. That was a picture of extravagant love. When was the last time that I loved like that? Oh, I don't have a budget to love like that. It doesn't cost money to love like that. It doesn't cost money to love like that. It takes intentionality. It takes a decision to go to your knees and ask God, what would it look like if your love flowed through me in a way that was extravagant and reckless? I don't know what it could be for you, for me. That's something I'm praying about. That's a call for us at the beginning of this year to say, if we're going to love with uncommon love this year, it's going to look different than it's ever looked before. It might not be for someone in my immediate family. There's a call for us to love our church family in ways that are extravagant. I was thinking about, what have I seen in 5 years here? Can you believe 5 years has gone by? Some of you are like, it's only 5 years? I know it seemed like 9 for you, but it's only been 5 years that I've been here at Pleasant Valley. And a couple weeks from now, Pastor George and I, right around Valentine's Day, we both celebrate an anniversary of our arrival at PVC. His is about 20 years longer than mine. But in 5 years, how have I seen extravagant love? And I thought about, I guess, things I can't say too much about. I thought about a couple of people in this church that I have come to respect because of the way that they love and lead others to love extravagantly. I thought about some Friday nights in this fellowship hall, a little secret that wasn't so little anymore, 40 or 50 people loving extravagantly on people. I know somebody's like, I want to belong to that church. I want you to belong to that church too. I'm thankful for the ways that Steve and Colette have led us as a church family to love with extravagance. And I know that they're humble and they don't want me to even say that out loud, but I want you to know that I have been changed because of that, and that has been probably one of the most life-changing ways that I have seen the love of God worked out in a church with extravagance, as we've in secret ways, found ways to pour out love on our church family. That's pretty cool. I hope it's something that you will be able to experience as well, because I think if you knew any of the people who have been a part of that, on the receiving end of that, it's the same kind of stuff that I just shared about my own family. Thank you for ways that you have creatively, many of you, in ways that I don't even know, found ways to love extravagantly the church family that God has put us in. But you know what? The call to love with reckless extravagance isn't just for our immediate family or for our church family. The call to love with extravagant recklessness is a call to love the Jesuses of the world. There's a story I like very much, told by a man named Tony Campolo. He tells it so much better than I, but you're going to have to listen to my version of it today. Tony was traveling. He was in Hawaii. Time change and just the weirdness of being in a different place. He was awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was hungry. And so he did what all good preachers do when they're hungry in the middle of the night. He was looking for donuts. And he went out to a little coffee shop, restaurant, all-night greasy market, and he found a donut that was probably day old and stale, wasn't very good, and he ordered a cup of coffee that probably tasted like it had been sitting in some pot on a warming plate for more than 12 hours, and he's sitting in the corner eating his stale donut and drinking the bad coffee, and in walked two women, and he knew right away that they weren't the kind of women that he normally hung out with. He listened to their conversation, and it didn't take him long to realize that they were prostitutes. And they were in this little greasy market at 3 o'clock in the morning to get a snack, and they were talking, and one of them said to the other, "Hey, it's my birthday today." And the other friend said, "What do you want me to do, plan a party for you?" And he overheard that, and they eventually left, and he went to the manager of that market, and he said, "Do you know those two that were here?" And the owner said, "Yeah, they come in every night about this time." And Tony said, "Do you know the name of that woman, whose birthday it is?" And the man said, "Yeah, her name is Agnes." Tony looked at him and said, "We should plan a birthday party for Agnes." Well, long story short, the next night at 3 o'clock in the morning, when Agnes and her friend walked in, there was a whole bunch of prostitutes and a whole bunch of other people that Tony had recruited in that market, and they jumped up with a cake and they shouted, "Happy birthday." And he said, "You could have pushed her over with a feather, her jaw dropped, she had tears streaming down her face." She said, no one's ever done anything like this for me before." And so they were there eating their cake, and all of a sudden one of them said to Tony, "Hey, mister, are you from around here?" He said, "No." And they said, "What do you do?" And he said, "I'm a preacher." And there was like silence in the place. And pretty soon one of them said, "Well, what kind of a church do you pastor?" And he said, "I pastor a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 o'clock in the morning." And I was just thinking about the fact that the call for us to love in uncommon ways, as Steve pointed out, sometimes it raises eyebrows. Sometimes it's politically incorrect. When we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even whether it's in the moment or whether it's with forethought and planning, we do that in a way that breaks down the doors and that is completely unrestrained and uninhibited as we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And I thought about the reality that we are called to love not just our own families. We could do that better. We could, husbands, when was the last time you loved your wives with reckless extravagance? What would your wife say if I asked her when was the last time she experienced that kind of love? Wives, moms and dads, sons and daughters, when's the last time that you loved your parents with reckless extravagance? It doesn't cost money. It doesn't cost money. What it takes is responding, listening and responding to the Holy Spirit. And we're called to love our church in that way, but we're called as a church to love outside the walls of this church in a way that people look at and go, that's reckless, that's extravagant. I don't know the ways that that's going to work itself out. But you know, there's a song that we sing. We're not going to sing it now, even though the band's coming up. We're going to sing a different one. But I was thinking about the song that we sing. We've been singing this song, Jesus, We Love You. And the bridge of that song goes, our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Amen. If you're with me on this, you know that that is a reference to us to a story in the Bible when a woman brought a priceless vial, alabaster box of perfume, and she broke it on the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing to be able to literally pour out our love on the feet of Jesus?
Amen.
And how can we do that? We can. Because Jesus, Matthew 25, Jesus made it very clear that when we love outside the walls of the church, when we love people who are broken, when we love people who are undeserving and can do nothing for us in return, we love Jesus.
Amen.
Our expression of love to people outside the walls of this church this year will be our expression of uncommon, uninhibited love to Jesus Christ. When's the last time you did something uninhibited and reckless and extravagant to love someone who was completely outside your comfort zone? What's that going to look like this year as that gets expressed? I don't know, but I want to come back to that story about my mom, because there's something I didn't tell you, and it's significant, and I'm not making this up. My mom's extravagant pouring out of love on my dad, that was his last Christmas with us. True story. Just like the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus, pouring out her love and devotion on his feet. This totally unplanned, no sense that this was going to be the last Christmas, none of that at all. Just my mom gets this crazy idea, and my dad has this amazing, amazing experience, and our family together, all this affirmation. Before that Christmas break was over, I took my dad to the doctor and sat with him while they told us that he wasn't going to live for 3 months. He lived 8, but that was our last Christmas with him. Now, I don't share that with you to be emotionally manipulative, because it's full of emotion for me. It's real. Why I share that is to say that we love like this is our last year to do it.
Amen.
This year. Are you with me on this?
Yes.
Because for some people that God has put in our way, it may be our last time. It may be their last time to experience the love of God in a way that is reckless and extravagant and uninhibited. I don't want my pride or my distractedness or any of the other stuff that I experience to get in the way of someone being able to understand the full expression of the love of God.
Amen.
In a way that he designs, in a way that he leads, in a way that he guides. And so acknowledging that we're broken and that we don't do things perfectly, far from that. Sometimes we just struggle to do something, right? We as a church are called to go forward this year loving like Jesus loves.
Amen.
I want to belong to a church like that. Let's stand and worship together this amazing King of love that we serve. We're just going to sing about what amazing love he's offered to us and called us to share with each other. Lord, that's a forward-looking prayer. We want to honor you in everything that we do. And we know that our love is imperfect. We thank you that your love is perfected in our hearts as we let you be the king of our lives. And if you're our king, then you're king over everything,
Amen.
Including the way that we love. We want that to be a reflection of your uncommon love, Lord. There's one line that we just sang that may not jump out to us as the main idea of that song, but I want us to hang on to it right now in this moment. I'm alive and well, and your spirit is within me.
Amen.
Because if we could just follow your Holy Spirit where you lead us, it's a thing that is reckless and extravagant and that searches hearts. You can lead us, Lord, into ways, into places, to people that need to experience your love, that are open and receptive to your love. And you can make our hearts open and receptive too, because we're alive and well. The story's not done, and your Spirit is within us. So take our love and let it be uninhibited for you, for each other, for this world. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and happy Sabbath to you.